In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. One of the most comforting things in Scripture, in the Gospels, is how the Lord not only suffers with us, not only mourns for our suffering, but also rejoices with us. And that is part and parcel of what I was just speaking about earlier at the Synaxar, that His union with our humanity, God's union with us, is what makes this possible and even much more profound than it may seem at first sight. The fact that this is God, He created us. He knows exactly why we suffer when we do, and He knows exactly the good things that will happen to us, yet He is, in His humanity, in His union with us, suffers with us, but also rejoices greatly with us. And that is the point of this gospel today, the second Sunday of the month of Tut, as we still rejoice in the beginning of the Coptic New Year. And His rejoicing today has to do with just a little bit of scripture before this passage, the pre-story of this story. That the Lord sent the 70 disciples, the 70 apostles, to preach outside of the areas that He had already been Himself. And so they came back reporting to Him how the sicknesses are healed, how demons are cast out, and how the word of the gospel is spreading everywhere. And what is the gospel except the person of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself? Not a message, not simply a sacred text, not a book that the apostles are walking into villages to hand out, little Bibles. But of course, it's about preaching the one and essential truth of our faith, and that is the manifestation of the Messiah of God, that the Messiah has come. God is the Lord and has appeared unto us. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, as it says in Psalm 117. That is the message, basically, what the apostles were preaching everywhere, and that is what we were rejoicing about today, we ourselves, because we have to remind ourselves that just like the Lord rejoiced because of the spread of the gospel outside of His immediate social environment, the background of this gospel, we ourselves, we and most nations on earth, are exactly those people that are outside of the historic people of Israel. And that this gospel, this good news, this cause of rejoicing of our Lord has to do with the fact that we too have heard of His coming, that we too are invited to be in His bosom, in the bosom of the Father. We too are invited to be sons and daughters of the Lord in His holy church, and ultimately, of course, in the kingdom of heaven. And that's why we hear today that the Lord hears this and rejoices greatly and thanks God the Father. That is why the church has been praying in a festive mood the past Sunday and since Nairuz on the first of Tut, and until the Feast of the Cross, which is, by the way, this coming Friday. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, this coming week, is the 3-day feast of the discovery of the true wood of the cross. And that is actually quite meaningful to conclude this beginning of the year, as I will get to shortly. So we rejoice. We sing hymns that are festive. We say, bless the crown of the year with your goodness. We perhaps, some of us, dress in a festive way, not because we want to exalt ourselves, not because we're cool, but because our Lord has adopted us as His children and has clothed us with the garments of salvation. And that is what we're celebrating today. But as the gospel itself reveals, this salvation, this good news, is not for everyone. I thank you, Lord, heaven. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. That is, those that are wise and prudent in their own estimation. Those that think they have seen it all, those that think they have heard it all, those that think they have studied and learned and read and have gotten all the degrees out there and are in no need anymore of God in their life because they've just heard all the things and are jaded. Those are the wise and the prudent. You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to whom? To babes, to little children. Those who approach the Lord with humility, those who approach the Lord with deep and profound conviction and awareness of their own sinfulness, of their own unworthiness, of their own weakness, on their own, to approach the Lord at all and to call him Abba Father. Those are the babes, those are the children, those are the humble ones. The path of humility is what leads us to God. I want to stop and back up a little bit about this idea of humility. Whenever we speak of the mystery of the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we speak also in the same breath of the mystery of the cross. There is no conception of, there's no understanding of the Lord coming to unite himself with our humanity, and we leave it at that. This by definition, the full conclusion of this is the mystery of the cross, the ultimate expression of this humility of the Lord. And we immediately think in this regard of the Lord not only just coming to earth, not only coming down to earth, but even going under the earth, going all the way down to Hades to take us and our forefathers, our ancestors out of this darkness and raise us up with him. So that you see the mystery of the cross and the mystery by extension of the entire incarnation of our Lord is one of going down to come back up. We go into this ourselves when we are baptized. Every single one of us, we are baptized in the Holy Church of God, and we are baptized by a process of what? Going down into the water to come back up a new creation. And so from the very beginning of our lives, we are given this lesson in a very practical way. You gotta go down to come back up again. And that is the mystery of the cross, and that is the path of humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And a big part of our lives in the church, our lives in the world, in this world, is us learning little by little how to go down to come back up with the Lord. And that is why this mystery, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of the cross, of course, is understood fully only by God the Father. But it is revealed to us, and it even says here that the Father himself is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. All things have been delivered to you by my Father. No one knows the Son but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Who is this one to whom the Son wills to reveal the Father? It's every single one of us. It says in the Gospel of St. John, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has revealed him. Revealed him to whom? To a particular group, to a particular ethnicity, to a particular church, the Church of St. Cyril in Irwindale, or the Coptic Church, or the Diocese of Los Angeles? Not at all. Every single person that he has created in his image and his likeness. This is the desire that we are rejoicing in today. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came all the way to us, united with us fully, one nature, one incarnate nature of God the Word, as we celebrate today, in order to reveal to us this mystery, and in order to invite us into it, to be in the bosom of the Father with him. Why is this coming at the beginning of the year? Because a lot of times when people begin a new year, and I know in your actual life, you don't think of this as a beginning of a year at all, maybe the beginning of the school year, that might be something that that is more present and tangible in your life. But a lot of times we look back into the previous year and we are filled with, we remember disappointments. We remember things that didn't go according to plan, things that didn't work out exactly as we had wanted. We wanted to be in a different place by the time we begin this new year. And so today, in this second Sunday of the new year, the Lord comes to remind us of a much better plan, a plan that is much more dependable, much more reliable, and that is God's plan for us, to invite us into his bosom. After this, somebody comes and tests the Lord, and it seems a little bit unrelated to the gospel, but it really does relate to the gospel, and I'll try to show you this how. And he asks him, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And the person repeats back to him the first two fundamental commandments of the law of Moses. Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gives us this newness of life, but it's not about revealing new commandments. It's not about giving us a new code of law. And it's not about simply replacing a set of rules with a new set of rules. But it's about fulfilling spiritually those old commandments that we've always had. And when you read the epistles of St. John, the three epistles, it's full of this language. No new commandment I give you but to love one another, etc., etc. But even when we look back at this old commandment, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your strength, we realize that we haven't even perfected, we have not even began to follow or to be obedient to that beginning commandment that has been with us since the law of Moses. How many of us can say that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our understanding? The problem is that we live lives of dispersion, lives in which we allow ourselves to be dispersed, to be distracted, to be taken in every which direction away from this focus that this commandment tells us to do. This is very difficult without this path of humility that I'm speaking about. I was reading something yesterday that I think is quite relevant for this. I didn't plan it, it just kind of came across my way, and I thought it was very relevant to this. When humanity fell, when Adam fell in the garden, his fallenness took three different expressions. You can boil them down to three different things in which he fell. One of them is that he was no longer willing to obey God, but he wanted to be his own master, his own God. The other thing is that he became immediately conscious of his own demise. So he immediately developed an instinct, a fervent instinct to procreate. And finally, he felt a sense of insecurity, that he's far away from God. So he adopts a spirit of acquisitiveness, buying things, acquiring things. Or if I have all these things around me and all this money in the bank, I'll be secure. I'll be safe from anything that could happen to me. Disobedience, desire for procreation, and acquisitiveness. And so when the church developed the institution of monasticism, what do people, men and women, do when they go to the monastery and they take vows of obedience, so that they're no longer obedient to themselves, they're no longer their own master, but they learn slowly and slowly to be obedient to someone else, that is their abbot. They take vows of chastity and purity to combat this fervent desire to propagate themselves. And they take vows of poverty, not to be acquisitive, to let go of all the things that they feel might give them security. And thus, this institution of monasticism develops to give men and women a chance to correct what has happened to humanity overall during the fall, to correct the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of lust, the spirit of acquisitiveness that has crept into our lives. Of course, a lot of these are focused in a certain way in the life of monks, but it can be applicable in our lives in a variety of ways, some of which are even more subtle than we see in the lives of monks. All of us can be living a life of chastity. Chastity of the mind, of the eyes, of the thoughts, and so forth. All of us can live lives of voluntary poverty. Poverty of spirit, of course, first of all, but also let go a little bit of the acquisitiveness. Let go a little bit of the spirit of I want this, and I want that, and I want this other thing. Ultimately, this brings us back to this humble path of Christ. Not the path of multiplicity, not the path of self-dispersion, spreading our minds here and there and everywhere, and then coming back and saying, I don't know how to follow this commandment. I don't know how to love the Lord our God with all my mind, with all my heart, with all my strength. Why? And it's because I have not been following this simple path of humility that the Lord speaks about. I have not been like a young babe, as it says in the gospel, in following the Lord Jesus Christ. The second commandment comes out of it naturally. Love your neighbor as yourself. Only when we have loved our Lord fully can we love our neighbor as well. Any other attempt to start the other way around, any other attempt to focus simply on loving others and, you know, leave the God thing alone for a little bit, fails, falls thoroughly. Because you can't love your neighbor unless you love your God who created that neighbor. You won't love your neighbor unless you see in him the image of God who created him. And so the idea of loving your neighbor becomes very important. In the Old Testament, loving one's neighbor ended at the borders of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were taught, were raised to regard anything, any nation, any tribe, any group of people outside of their own borders outside of their own ethnic lineage as not a neighbor and not somebody worthy of brotherly love. It's even to the point that when the people of Israel were divided into two kingdoms, the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem and the rest of the tribes of Israel, and they became two separate nations. You read about this in the Book of Kingdoms. From then on, it was extremely rare to find these two kingdoms collaborate on anything. They regarded themselves from then on as enemies. And so the idea of loving your neighbor was very restricted and very regulated in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ comes and right after this passage in this gospel today, it talks about loving one's neighbor in the parable of the Samaritan. The person who was coming down from Jerusalem, so not a Samaritan, and then falls under the sway of thieves and bandits, and he is on the ground, on the floor, and the only person that extends to him a helping hand is the Samaritan, who historically has been at enmity with the people of Israel. And so this is what I mean by fulfillment, a spiritual fulfillment of the old commandment. Love your neighbor? Yes, we've had that long ago. We've had that since Moses. But who is your neighbor? It's everyone. Not just the people that are next to you in the pews, not just the people that have similar last names to you and similar facial features, not just the people that have similar outlook on life, a similar education or a similar job, but anyone we encounter here with us in this church, outside of the church, at your work, at your home, next to your home, your neighbors there, they're all God's children. And it seems daunting, doesn't it? It seems above and beyond what we are capable of. And you know what? It is. And that is why it's impossible unless we follow in the humble path of our Lord Jesus Christ, to go down with Him in order to go back up with Him. And that is what the Feast of the Cross is all about, that we celebrate this coming week. And so today, to wrap up, it's about a message of hope, but also a call to action. The message of hope is that the Lord invites all of us to His bosom, all of us to His kingdom, and wishes to remind us of this and of His own joy at the beginning of every Coptic New Year, that He rejoices for the fact that we, all of us now, have an opportunity to be His children, to be in His kingdom. The call to action is that we must persevere, following with Him as young babes, and not as wise and prudent in our own estimation. To Him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.